Welcome to the purpose of Cornerstone Church.
Our purpose is to have gospel-centered worship.
Our purpose is to have a gospel-centered outreach.
Our purpose is to have gospel-centered relationships.
Our purpose is to have gospel-centered discipleship.
Another for Christ, at any cost to us.
Eli looks like a real pastor up there, not like me, crying out loud. How are we doing today? All right? All right. You know how much I care about you, I'm actually touching glue. If you know me, I'm allergic to anything that's crafty, all right? We were at Family Fun Day yesterday, and a couple of the kids were like, hey, Pastor Jamie, you get this craft. I was like, I might catch something. I don't want that, right? Which is weird, because we have an entire room designated to crafts at home. My wife's completely different. But I thought about glue when thinking about our purpose statements we've been going through and our topic today. And, like, it's kind of the glue, right? Man, this brings me back. I remember at St. Agnes School, my grade school. I've told you this before, but you're my therapy, so I appreciate it. Every Friday, we wouldn't have English. We'd have art class, and we'd get threatened. Behave yourself. You're going to have English instead of art, and I would misbehave. Please. Because every time, every student had two stops. My good friend Chris Knoll, because he was an amazing artist, and then my desk. Because who doesn't want a good laugh on a Friday afternoon, right? Let's see what Jamie did. So anyway, but I got thinking about glue, but I don't want to show you this because I'm a terrible artist. So instead, I had Steve make up a really cool graphic to show you this. This, what we're talking about, it's kind of like the glue. And I realize that it's the Sunday school answer is the glue is Jesus or the gospel, right? And that's true. I'm talking about the glue of our purpose, what we're supposed to do. All right, let's hit that. Do you see it? This is our purpose. It's coming. It's like a puzzle. There's pieces. There's gospel-centered. There's worship. There's outreach. You see discipleship. And then there it is. Oh, right? Relationships, right? And I know, like, this is probably the simplest topic I'll ever preach to you on. Like, relationships. We all kind of have those. We do them good, do them bad. And it's just relationships. But it's not only essential and critical, but relationships are also scary. Right? Because they mean vulnerability. And they mean someone might know me, and that can be scary. Because we've all been burned or burned someone else. And yet we want to talk because God's purpose for us are to have those deep gospel-centered relationships. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for I thank you for all the people that are going to Worcester right now to do outreach in Worcester. I thank you for all the people that helped yesterday on our commons. I thank you for our musicians who led us in song and our children's workers downstairs and those who did refreshments and greeters and so many others that use the gifts you've given as part of this body to bring glory to your name and to serve one another. So I pray this time that we have together in your word that you would do your glorious work in every life, chief of all my own. And we all need you. We need your grace. In Jesus' name. All God's people said? Amen. Amen. All right, so you're going to be a little sick of this passage, probably, but I'm still with us in Acts chapter 2. So if you want to follow along or use your Bible or turn it on, if you trust yourself to turn on your phone, I don't trust you, but if you trust yourself, and follow, or there's underneath right in front of you somewhere, and feel free, if you don't own a Bible, or you know someone who needs a Bible, please, that's our gift to you. We'd love for you to have God's word. So in case, for those of you who are type A's, and we kind of know where we're headed, we got a couple more weeks after this, this short end of summer series, and then we do an 11-week series going through Ephesians chapter 1 to 3. Yes. All right. Yeah, there we go. Thanks, Josh. Saturday, we had one person. The 9, we had a few more, and then we're going to get even better. And then we'll have a study guide for you, all that, and then we're going to take a break. It's not that I don't like 4 through 6. Calm down. We're going to do an Advent series, which I don't do every year, but that'll be good. And then Christmas, I know that's weird to think about. And then after that, we're going to go another series from Ephesians chapters 4 through 6, which will bring us to Holy Week. Really weird, right? So just in case you're wondering what we're going to do this year, you can be praying for that. Okay, so in this passage, which we've been looking at, kind of different aspects of it, the reason we've done that because it really shows our whole purpose in it. It's right after Pentecost, remember, Peter's preached, the Holy Spirit's come, thousands have come to know Christ, the church is forming, right? It's moving, and you have this, what we call, Luke gives us this summary passage where it's like a bird's eye view, or this is 2025, like a drone view, right? You've seen these flying all over. Some of you have drone licenses, right? My family, we were on the Cape recently, and we have this little private stretch of beach that they allow us to go there for a week. Most of the very wealthy people aren't real happy we're there, but well, it's okay. And surrounding that is a few really wealthy homes. And one day we were on the beach, there was this amazing looking drone flying around. And it was like getting all these pictures and stuff. And I had my dog, Lil B, and Lil B had to go to a little bathroom, right? Normally I'm a very good pet owner. I'm going to pick that up, right? But as he's going, this drone literally stops and is staring at him. So B goes, and then we go, see you later. And then I got thinking, that's a wealthy-looking drone. It probably has, like, missiles or something. It could vaporize little B, but thankfully it didn't happen. I don't know why I told you that story. But anyway, bird's eye view of the church, right? So you get to, it's like if you're watching a movie, you get to see the scene. You get to see this is happening in a lot of different ways, like this summary, right? But very specifically, I want you to see that I bold and underlined for you, right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. In English, we have fellowship. And I know if you've been in church any length of time, that usually means food or it means like the fun time before you get serious, right? We're going to have, come to our small group, we're going to have fellowship for a half hour, and then we're going to open our Bibles, which is fine, but it's not what that word means. In the Greek, you may have heard this word, it's koinonia, which is very hard to describe in an English translation. Fellowship is the best we can do, but it's this intimacy, it's a communion, it's a closeness, right? A like connection. It's hard to explain. And when you, if you've come to know Christ, that this he saves you, and what happens is you get, through the Spirit, fellowship with God the Father. And I know we sometimes take that for granted, but we didn't have that in our sin because we're separated because of our sin. But with what Christ did for us and the blood shed on our behalf, we now have this communion for eternity with our God, and it's amazing. And we have communion, fellowship in Christ and in the Spirit. But also, we're in fellowship with the one another, the body of Christ, the family of God, all of these ways the Bible describes it, fellowship, communion. Watch how this goes. It says, "And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together." They weren't together all the time, but they were doing life together. "And they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Again, this wasn't a forced sell everything to belong to the cult, right? This isn't communism where the government gets everything. This is a glad and generous heart where someone might say, well, you have need, I'm going to wait on my second chariot because you're my family. And that's what was happening in this koinonia. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. One of the greatest vehicles that God uses, and God saves, only God saves. I can't save anyone. You can't save anyone. Only the Spirit of the living God can save. But he uses us as a vehicle. And one of the best vehicles he uses is the together, the koinonia. Right? It's one thing to get out there by yourself and share Christ. You should do that. But man, there's something beautiful about together. Like that's like on the comments for those who were there. That's what we were doing. Some of you were setting up tables. Some of you were twirling cotton candy. Others were sharing Christ or praying with someone. But it's the together. It's so much easier. And it's so beautiful. When somebody decides, you know what, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go to that church event or that small group or whatever. And they arrive and people are just being selfish. I want it my way and I should have it my way. What do they say? That's no different than anywhere else I go. I go to work. I go to my family reunion. I go to the block party. I'm like, oh my, it's like, oh, I thought it would be different. But when they come and they see koinonia, they're like, whoa, these people are weird, but awesome. And God uses that as a vehicle, the fellowship. And they saw that in that summary statement, day by day by day. And so I want us to look at that, just a few things about relationships. These won't surprise you, I don't think. But first, gospel-centered, because we have to get past this, gospel-centered relationships are risky. They're risky because they mean vulnerability, right? We'll see that in a sec. But first, they're risky because they're gospel-centered. They're different than the relationships you might have because it's the same age peer group at school, or you both like soccer or golf or crafts, you know, something like that. Right, and you have that affinity, and that's fine, those risks are fine. But this is like, look around, we're all different ages, different backgrounds, different cultures, different languages, different, like in some cases, there's nothing that binds us at all, but for the greatest thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're put in this family together. That's risky right there, being with people that might be very different and see the world very differently than you or I. But one of the biggest things, and I love bringing this out because it terrifies you guys, right? I didn't put it back in the sheet, but it's not as dramatic when it's not. I know. It's okay. Ah! No, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. Right? So, oh, I forgot my helmet. Hold on. I know my mom would say don't run, but it's fine. It's fine. Yes, I'm not going to put this on. I almost threw this away the other day, but I'm glad I kept it. Now, imagine you're going to war. You got armor, right? And if you were in the middle of a battle, taking off your armor would be really dumb, because you would now be vulnerable to attack, right? To take off the armor and the protection, to put it away means a lot of risk. And human beings, every one of us to some degree, put on armor. We like to control the narrative, because to be truly known, you can hurt me. To be truly known, like, you know my weaknesses, you know where I mess up, you know my you could hurt me. This is obvious, like the deeper, because not every relationship is going to be as deep as another, but when you think about the relationships you have, like there's things that maybe you could say to me that would hurt my feelings for a day or two or a few hours, that my wife could say that could crush me, or my kids could say that could ruin me, because the closer you are, the more vulnerable you are, and we've been hurt. And so sometimes we like to control the narrative, put the armor on, and just... Yep, I know you, you know me, you know what I want you to know about me, right? Never bigger is this display than in social media, right? Like you can control that narrative. Like you're not posting the food selfie of, like, when you made for your kids, like when you post it and put it on Instagram, it's because, like, look, I made this organic essential oil meal made from goat milk that I got myself in the Himalayan mountains. Look at the parent I am. Click, like, look at this, right? Wednesday night when you burned the dino nuggies and didn't cook the SpaghettiOs good, you're not, click, look at me, parent of the year. No, you're like, I don't want anyone to see that, right? And that's how it goes. And I'm not saying I would like to see that, actually. That'd be pretty funny. But most of the time, we don't want to see that. It's the highlight reel, and that's fine. But don't get your discipleship from that. Like, how great is it if you got young kids to get with other parents with young kids and just say, oh, you mess up too? Oh, you don't know? Neither do I. Let's pray together. Oh, have you tried this? Oh, no, I never did. Like, that, because, but it's scary, because they're going to see you're not the greatest parent in the whole world, and it's okay. And you're going to see that about them, and whatever it might be. Like, why wouldn't we want that vulnerability? It is risky, but we see in a second it's critical. We live in a culture, and it's just where we live. It's fine, but this is where we live. We value individual freedom, rights, pursuits, all that, right? We're constantly saying individual, individual. There's other cultures that very much are different. They value the community, and so they get this concept. We're just like, huh? Like, I thought it was about just me. It's like, God's word is so different than that. He never wants you to go it alone. But sure, the enemy's going to attack these relationships because they're that important. Gospel-centered relationships are risky, but gospel-centered relationships are critical. None of that stuff happening in the book of Acts happens without relationships. right? Now watch what Jesus said in John 13, 34. I think I'm frozen here. Hold on. There we go. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Look at what he says, though. Because we think love, yeah, love, love. We learn love in the Sunday school, love. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Wait a minute. I look at the cross and I think, that's how Jesus loved me. This isn't eros. This isn't fun love. This is agape, gut-wrenching, you first love. And Jesus didn't just say, hey, I did this for you. Now have fun. He says, now do it for one another. That's koinonia. Right? You are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Like, that's how people come to know. Like, that's what was happening in Acts. Day by day, they were like, wow, these crazy people really love each other. They're really sacrificial. They're real koinonia fellowship. Wow. To love as Christ loves us. The one another. In the New Testament, there's well over 50 distinct one another commands, not suggestions. They're like, hey, well, if you get a chance, they're commands. Like, this is how they will know. They're not going to know you're my follower if you wear a cross around your neck or you have a Bible in your hand because of your love for the one another. The one another commands, again, there's many more verses that repeat, but distinct ways to do for the one another. Now, the Bible's clear. Like, yes, we are to love people who aren't Christians. We should, and we are. But the one another is very contextually distinct. It is the one another. It is other believers. And could that be people that aren't part of my local church that are Christians? Of course. Other states, other countries, of course. But primarily are those you're going to be doing life together. You have the opportunity day by day to build those relationships for the one another. This is the glue, right, that I talked about a couple weeks ago. Worship. Yes, you're to be practicing worship alone, praying and worshiping in your car and all that with music and all that. But man, there's something special that happens when we're together and I'm feeling low and I see you and you see me, and there's just something that God does, right? Like I already mentioned, the outreach, when we're collectively the vehicle that people come to know Jesus. The we'll talk next week about discipleship. Like, I can tell you right now that of the tools God has used to disciple me, which makes me more and more a mature follower of Jesus, over the years, almost 30 years now of doing this, not as a pastor, but as a Christian, and the number one tool by far is his word, the Bible. Like, no question. Okay? But number two, by far, from third place, discipling me are people. Sermons and songs are great. But man, it's the people, as messy as it can be, but the relationships God has put in my life, that iron sharpens iron, and the way I have learned just by being with, growing in Christ. Like, why wouldn't you, if you are single but thinking about marriage, or you are newly married, or maybe you have a young kid, why wouldn't you want to be with other believers who are going through the same thing or who have already gone through it? Gosh, what? Don't look at a reel where someone packaged something on your phone and say, oh, I got to be like that. It's just not real. You might say R-E-E-L, but it's not R-E-A-L. Real are actual flesh and blood people that you can, like, I see the Five and Below. What a great weekend for me to be preaching on this. And God designed it. There's like a million announcements about ways to plug in. Five and Below, I see those, or over the summer, all those kids come out. I'm like, oh my goodness. How are they getting anything accomplished? These kids are everywhere. But it's just doing life together, right? We have an over 50 ladies ministry that's going to be starting. I'm going to join. No, I'm not going to join. I'm not going to join. They don't want me there, like, really. But how awesome will that be, right? Because it's just all these opportunities, whether it be going to the men's breakfast or a small group or it's supposed to be the institutes, not the institution. I don't know where we got that. That's a different thing. Go to that. I don't know. Like, formal and informal, they are critical. All different ages. Our youth group, I mean, gosh, there's going to be like 100 kids at some point running around here. And it's awesome. If you got teens, you got our young adult group, you got all these opportunities to plug in because it's critical. But here's how I want to leave you, because it's important to recognize this. Gospel-centered relationships are challenging. I already said they're risky. This is challenging, a little bit different. They can be hard. Good hard sometimes, but hard. There's going to be levels of these relationships. Here's how I read this concept. Larry Osborne, he wrote this book called Sticky Church. It's on small groups, and I don't remember almost anything about the book except for this one concept. It was still worth it. My apologies to Larry, but it was still worth the book because of this one concept. Because I would, especially as a pastor, I'd have people sometimes say to me, man, I just feel like there's aspects of the church that are clicky or I can't. And sometimes that happens, and that shouldn't happen, intentionally keeping people out. But sometimes I think you just feel it because of this concept. And that's why I brought my, this is the concept, right? We all have different amounts of sockets in our life. Some of you are introverts, so this is you, all right? You got it like that. Hopefully a little bit more than one. And maybe you're an extrovert and you got like a whole extension cord of relationships. And what I mean is just the capacity for deep relationships, friendships, right? Like that's obviously if you're married and you have children and then you have friends or whoever, just that, like doing life together, relationship, we are limited in our time and our capacity. So sometimes in life you go through seasons, right, where you, and it's not because you're a loser or people don't like you, it's just things change and you have a socket or two open up. And sometimes you're with someone else who you like and you get along with and maybe pray together, but they don't. And it just doesn't happen. It's not clicky, it's not bad, it's just how life goes. And I say, like, this concept is most seen if you've ever done something like, you've ever enlisted in the military, and you've gone, and everybody there is a stranger and has sockets available, and you make friends. College, the same way. We were dropping Grace off for her school, and there's a mix of freshmen and sophomores on her floor, and there's this one girl had put written on her whiteboard, and she just wrote, "My name is Hannah. I'm looking for friends. Here's my Snapchat." I was like, go, Hannah. Just get out there. Who cares, right? I'm not messing around. I need friends. If you do too, hit me up. Let's go, right? And it'll be great because there's other people. Obviously, they're going to be looking to fill some sockets, and that happens, right? And so what I'm telling you that for is to just not give up. If you're like, I just feel like I've been broken for, I haven't found that person, or you have some sockets available because maybe a different life change, empty nest, or you've moved to the area, or something else, right, has happened, that all of a sudden you were full and you're not. And God will fill those up. He will. I know there's been times in my life, I can think of, there's been a bunch, but I can think of two in my life. I remember when Heather and I were first married, we didn't have kids yet, and we settled in this area, we started coming to this church. Any idea of me being the pastor was the most laughable thing ever, all right? We were just coming here. And we didn't grow up here, so we didn't really have a lot of friends. We were settled down, so we were like, all right, you know. And we met the youth pastor and his wife. They were around our age, and they invited us. We got together, but they moved. But they got us, they recruited us to help serve in youth ministry. And most of the other leaders, for all different reasons, had sockets available too. And so we started just kind of serving in ministry. We ended up really close and really good friends. It just happened. None of us were like, I got a socket. You have a socket? That's not how this works, right? But it happened. I remember years later, I had little kids now, and it's not like I didn't have those friends, but life changed a little bit. Heather worked evenings. I was tied to the house a lot. And I started this small group of young adults because that was part of my job. That's why I did it. And in that, because there were sockets available, I also met some really good friends that are still such great friends to this day. It wasn't like we set out to do that. It just happened. Sometimes I've been in small groups where I good relationships, but I didn't have that kind of socket available. I give you all of that because I don't want you to give up. If you're kind of in that, people aren't intentionally excluding you. It's just how life goes. Some have more capacity than others. So there's all these opportunities. Try another group. Try, you know, like I said, one of the greatest things to do is ministry. When you're serving together, something happens, right? Like significant ministry when you're sacrificing together. It can be very challenging, but keep going. It's worth it. There's a couple of, Paul wrote this in Colossians. He wrote, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with, there it is again, one another. But this time, bearing with you. See, you have to bear with me, all right? And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So a couple things there. One, bearing with one another. Like, that's sometimes really beautiful. It's not always hard, but it's always a sacrifice of some time. Money, time, attention, something, right? To bear with somebody is a cost. It's not always easy, but it's what makes it a little bit different than maybe other relationships that you have. It's to stand in the gap for somebody when they need you. I remember, I mentioned bringing Grace to school last year the first time. It was really hard, and I remember getting text messages, other kind of messages, even as we were driving to the college, and just from so many of my believer friends within our church, just saying, hey, we're praying for you. Hey, how's it going? It just meant the world. And I remember specifically Brian Havo is a friend who has a daughter, Bea, who was the same exact age. So we just had that connection. Like, are you feeling this way? Because I'm feeling this way. And yeah, it's just something about just that little bit of bearing with one another. I thought it'd be, and it was easier in a lot of ways the second time around, but then it still hits, you know. And we were, this past week, we were down in Virginia, and Heather and I were in the hotel room, going to get up early to say goodbye to Grace. And I woke up at 3:10. 3? What is it about 3? 2, it just means I'm getting older. I got to use the bathroom. I go back to sleep. 4, I'm like, oh, man, this is getting close to wake-up time, but I can go back to sleep. 3, it's like Satan is just knocking on my head, right? And I get up, and I walk, and I felt it. It wasn't like a major panic attack. I've had a couple of those. So those are brutal. It was like a mini one where I'm like, oh, right? And it just, but I started praying, and God brought to my mind all of you, so many people who are praying. You're not alone. You're in this. You got me, and it's like his peace. I actually was able to go back to sleep, which was a miracle. And it's the bearing with one another in big ways, in little ways. I remember early on, Heather, in our marriage, we didn't have much money, a little bit less than we have now. And her car broke down, and we were like, oh, man, it was a real expensive fix. And we went to go to our mechanic after he fixed it, and he's like, oh, they want to be anonymous, but friends of yours paid half of your bill, which was significant. And we sniffed out who it was, by the way, but I've never forgotten. It was over 20 years ago now. It was like, it's made me say, I want to do the same. Little ways. When we went into quarantine, our family, you know, back in the two-week quarantine days, you remember those? It suddenly changed to 3.5 days. I don't know what happened, but 2 weeks of quarantine, and people were bringing us meals, and I remember Jen Nixon specifically brought us the soup. God, she was at the 9, and I was like, Jen, what's that called? And then her husband's like, she stepped out. And I said, must be a cigarette break, and I really should not have said that, but she doesn't smoke at all. So, but I had to clue you in. Someone brought it up. It was the soup. It looked terrible. It did. And it was so good. And it was. It was so tasty. It's like her go-to meal. And it was more tasty because the thought behind it, the love behind it, right? To bearing with one another, it's beautiful, but it costs something. But then lastly, that idea of forgiving each other, that's what really makes a gospel-centered relationship distinct. Because every other relationship is like, I don't like you anymore, I'm not golfing with you. And you move on. And that's usually what the world does. And sometimes that's what we do in churches, but we shouldn't. We actually forgive and we reconcile. And that doesn't mean, right, like, I've forgiven you, just don't talk to me again, right? That's not what that means. It means if you've ever done this, the hard work of sitting down, talking it through, being humble, forgiving each other, and doesn't that relationship go even deeper and get even stronger? Because that's what Christ does. But it's not easy. Gospel-centered relationships are a different breed. I say all of this, this whole time, to just simply encourage you. If you're already got a lot of those sockets filled with Christian friends and relationships, keep going. Keep building those. Don't take them for granted. And it should be more than just your family. Now, maybe you have 15 people in your family, and I stand corrected, but it should be other people who are a little bit different and might bring something different to the table. Be vulnerable. Take the risk. Even if you've been hurt before, you've maybe hurt someone before, take that risk. Informally, formally, there's nothing greater from a pastor perspective when I hear about all this happening, none of which I'm invited to, and that's fine. You don't want me there. That's fine. But I love it. Oh, the softball team did that. Oh, this group of friends are going to, oh, wow. And it's like, because I know what happens there. It's when I see someone isolated that I get scared. Because we all know, we've seen the nature shows. What happens then? So that's all this is part of our purpose. The glue is gospel-centered koinonia. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for that. I especially feel compelled to, Lord, to pray for anyone who is feeling isolated or maybe right now wants to be isolated. I ask for your mercy and your grace to just flow over them. Would you give them connection? Would you give them someone, ones, plural, to fill those sockets in their lives, whether through a group or a ministry or any other way, Lord God, that we would have people who know and love Jesus in our lives and know and love us. And so, Lord, I pray that as a church, we would continually get better at fulfilling this purpose that you've given us to love one another, forgive one another, bear with one another, serve one another, so that other people, Lord, would see this koinonia and want to know you, Jesus. And may you be glorified. Your name, that's above all names. In your name we pray. Amen. If you're able to, let's stand and sing together.